I would invite you to turn to Micah in the Old Testament, chapter 6 is where we're headed. I want to say that this is kind of actually the core of the message I was talking about this morning. And I started off this morning's message with a couple statements, just where my own heart is. When I look around, I recognize that entire communities and neighborhoods, many neighbors, even close family members, we can see sons and daughters and brothers and sisters that are devastated by life-dominating sin. Alcoholism, drug abuse, homosexuality, all sorts of fornication, all of this stuff is just everywhere in our culture. And I was reflecting because I started to recognize how different it is for my grandchildren to grow up than when it was for me. And it's characteristic of the day in which we live. This is sad. The secular support and treatment models are obviously demonstrating themselves to be inadequate. I mean, you cannot draw any other conclusion. Over and over and over and over again, I talk to people that have been through treatment programs, as I said this morning, 12, 13, 14, 17 times, with no sustainable victory. And the tragedy, from a pastor's standpoint, is that I'm not seeing a much difference between those that profess to be believers and those that are in the world. And this is the reality, that when you get into the mess, we have now conditioned our culture to first seek out the specialist, the secular treatment programs, instead of looking to what God says about the matters. Now, I believe there is an awakening happening, just from talking to other pastors. But not just talking to other pastors, I look in our own work. You recognize that as a work, we are intimately involved in I think, 35 different Bible studies that happen down at the jail. And all of those are with the emphasis of how the Word of God speaks to addiction. That's why we are able to have so many. Every other Friday, we have a counseling support group meets here. It represents, I think, 12 or maybe 13 other churches. The number runs from 18 to 25 on a given Friday. They come here to learn and talk and discuss how to use the Word of God to connect with people that are really having trouble so that they can find some victory. This is exciting when you step back and say, wow, there is a real interest. If we, as God's people, will first of all acknowledge that this is a crisis, and in that is a problem. I look out at you guys, and I know your lives in many cases, and we're all about exhausted. Don't you feel that? If the real truth is, we feel like, man, I'm not ready for a battle. I'm ready for a break. But the battle is upon us. So we need to just, it isn't a matter of whether how we feel about this. The battle is here, and we need to recognize it's battle time. It's crisis time. We got to step up. We also need to take heart that, in fact, God's Word is sufficient. And we, of all people, of all churches, we should be able to take heart in this. We can. It's like every other person on Sunday morning, if you go along, every other person has had an experience in life where they were overwhelmed. And then the Word of God, the presence, the real presence of God in the power of the Spirit, and a commitment to God's way has produced changed individuals that are living victoriously today. God's way is so incredible. Let me just share this with you, since we're a family anyway. I said that we had received some money. I told, the van thing was so exasperating to me, I told Pastor Pete, I said, start looking for a van. God has got to provide us some funds. because there's people that need to get picked up, and these vehicles are not going to make it. We were been using another some individual's vehicle to supplement our own vans for about 3 months. Most of you wouldn't even recognize that, but that's been going on. That's not an acceptable plan. And then if you looked at the ones we're depending on, and what would happen if one of those broke down, we'd really be in trouble. So I told them to go out and look. 2 days later, I get a phone call late at night. It was about 10:30, something like that at night. And I'm going to even share the name because it's relevant to all of us. In our church history, we had one of our members that we worked very hard with. And we were all excited about his testimony of victory. And then, unbeknownst to us, but some of us suspected it, but we had no evidence that he was not really where he should be. He started to go south on us. And going south meant that he really set up a lot of break-ins into our own facilities. He used our van for inappropriate stuff. It was horrible. And again, it just exasperates you with the system, okay? He comes to a point where he repents, and we go down to the police station, and he admits to stealing a van. He admits to using our van to traffic drugs. He admits to organizing the break-ins into our properties. All of these things, you know, we prayed and just talked about all of his stuff to make sure it was all set up, because you, of course, when you admit to all of these felony charges, you're going to get arrested, right? No. That's about the 14th time I've done this one. What you're sure is a slam dunk in that regard, doesn't happen that way. They took his name down and said, well, we know where you're at. You know where they knew he was at? He was at the shelter, because now I said, I'm not helping you anymore, Doug. I'm not providing any housing for you. You know, and you're going down to the shelter. Well, wondering why this never progressed. They have so many reports and those situations that they don't pursue any of those in the shelter because they're not certain they could get a hold of them. They're pursuing others that they have what they refer to as solid addresses. They knew that. When we were in the police station, the same man told me that 30 days later. A little exasperated. Now, I'm going to get off. I go off on the system because it gets a little wearing to me. But here is the truth. The power of our God and the teaching of God's ways cares for God's people. Because in the process, I'll tell you a little more. I'm going to tell you a little more of the story. Some of you would know this, but most of you probably don't. I was fed up with Doug, to say the least. And I said, I'm not looking for him ever again. Done. And I went that way for several weeks. I was driving back from another appointment with somebody, and it was really a blessed time. You could see, and I can't remember that individual, but it was just, you could see the hand of God working in their life situation. And as I was driving back, I was so convicted that I should go look for Doug. So I did. I turned off of 94 at 7th Street and went over by, just started to go down by Harbor Light, the tramp camp. And there he was, sitting on a curb, because he had been run over about 2 days before. And he had hurt his hip so much and his leg so much that he couldn't walk. He had gone to the emergency room because it had happened. He was in the legal walking area and this car was driving illegally and hit him. And they took him to the emergency room with the ambulance. But when they figured out that he was drunk, one, homeless, two, they gave him Tylenol 3 and sent him away to the shelter. Yet he couldn't walk. And he ran out of Tylenol 3. The insurance company gave him a long-distance number, not an 800 number, and would not respond to his phone calls. And they would call, they would purposely wait on it. So I pull off, and I see him by the side of the road, and I pull over and talk to him. And he shared a little that he couldn't get up and what was going on. And so as I dug into that, I said, that is wrong. Give me the insurance company number. And we sat in my car where he warmed up. This was February. It was like 20 below. That was the other thing that was bothering me. I called the insurance company. And the insurance company started to blow me off. And I said, no, hold on a second. I think you want to listen. I would like to talk to your supervisor. It was a girl that was screening the phone calls. I would like to talk to your lawyer. I'd like to talk to the head of the office. Oh, no, we can't do that. I said, you really do want to let me get through. You really do. And she finally did. And I informed the other insurance, the other lawyer. I said, the insurance company lawyer. I said, listen, this is not right. This man got hurt legitimately. And the least you could do is provide minimal housing help because he can't walk around. He can't get around. It costs you like $50 a day. And they said, sure. Call back in a couple hours. Call back in a couple hours. I couldn't get through. I called a lawyer. And a Christian lawyer picked up the case like that. And then handled it. Okay, God's way. What is it now? Almost a year later, he gets the settlement check. He had it for a period of time. I happened to know it was coming in. I said, Doug, you just pray about what God would have you to do with it. And he only got peace when he said, you know what, I just need to give it to the church to make up for what a damage I did. I was so burdened about the van, God answers the prayer. 2 days later, we have money in the mail to us. Actually, I went up and got it, but we are serving a God that is alive. Remember I told you about the time when we had we had three families that were homeless and we didn't have the money in the deacon's fund. We had $250 and we needed $750 to help keep this one family in their housing. And after not having anything to do, I was here with your husband, the chairman of the deacons, Dave Moen, and I asked David to go in the room and I said, David, if God would provide from outside of our group the balance of the money we need, would you support me with the rest of the deacons that we might help this family so that they could have the $750 so they can stay in the home because I have no idea what we will do if they're homeless. He said, absolutely, if God provides. I stand up after praying with him for just a couple seconds and I walk into the mail and I have a bunch of letters, almost throw the one letter away, thinking it was junk mail, and I said, no, that isn't junk mail. I opened it up. It was from a church in California that during the summer, and what is this? This is October. During the summer, they had had a vacation Bible school and collected an offering for urban missions. And they decided in October that we should be the recipient of their $500 that they collected. And it was a check for $500. That was within minutes. Our God knows where we're at. And he cares for us. You know, we need to be so committed to going God's way. And teaching God's way. And helping people learn to go God's way. Because there's victory. I was touched when I said, you know what, I needed a passage in regards to this challenge for urban missions and the returning to biblical basis. And I was moved by my thoughts of Micah. And why don't you turn to Micah 6, and I'm going to just quickly give you an overview. Micah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Micah is a book that was written around 740 to somewhere around 710 A.D. Okay, in 722, the northern kingdom is taken off into captivity. Micah is in the southern kingdom, but it speaks about the northern kingdom in a few places. It is really hard to tell whether he was prophesying after 722 or before. There's really no way to tie, but it was surely happening. He knew it was happening because of the wickedness of the northern kingdom God was judging. Okay, keep that in mind. I mean, this is this man writing this stuff down as God led him. And he has this in the background. He's seeing 10 tribes probably already wickedly and viciously taken off into captivity by the Assyrians. Here now, by the word, that word here is a critical hermeneutical device. It's also found in 3:1 and in 1:2. You'll see the same, and in the Hebrew it's the same word, and it really brackets these things into three different sermons, the book of Micah. This is the third of its three sermons. Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord, controversies, and ye strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath controversy with his people. So here is, the Lord is delivering this message, and he is saying to the people, arise. In other words, stand up, court is in session, the judge is walking in. And he says, the mountains and the hills are called to listen to this, because they have been around and have heard the covenant that we have as a people. When I brought you back into the land, and you were commanded to walk in a certain way, or there would be consequences. And he will plead with Israel, O my people, what have I done unto thee? This is the Lord speaking. O my people, what have I done to you? Why are you behaving this way? And whenever, and wherein have I wearied thee? And then he said to the people, testify against me. Isn't that fascinating? God is saying to the people, there's something wrong. If I've done something wrong, you just stand up and give testimony against me. Obviously, no one is going to be able to stand and accuse the righteous, holy God of the universe. But that's the holy God of the universe is saying, let's stand up, just do it. Let's hear it. Verse 4. For I brought thee out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. First of all, he redeemed them. He saved them. He rescued them. They have that in their background. And then he talks about guiding them. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. And then not only had he guided them, he not only had he rescued them, but he gives a testimony of protecting them. O my people, again, a very endearing way of saying this, to a people that are in total wicked rebellion. You would get that if you read chapter 2 on. It goes on from there. O my people, remember how Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him. Okay, what was that talking about? Well, the king wanted to have the nation cursed. But he went and got this prophet Balaam, and Balaam couldn't curse him, but blessed him. So God protected him. And then notice the empowerment. He talks about going from Shittim to Gilead. That is a reminder of the protective empowerment that God provided for them, because Shittim is the place that they encamped on the far side of the Jordan River before Joshua entered into the promised land. And Gilead is where they ended up after they went through what? The raging, flooding waters of the Jordan River. And he was saying, did I not take care of you? Did I not take you in? And obviously, their thoughts must have gone to Jericho, where the walls fall out instead of in. You know, those types of thoughts would have been coming to him. That you may know the righteousness of the Lord. By the way, that's a unique word in the, it's plural for righteousness. Not, it's rarely found in the Old Testament in the plural form, but we'll leave that alone. So what do we have? Charges are laid against the people. Now, the response of Micah for the nation. Verse 6. Wherewithal shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and with calves of a year old? What's the answer to that? Is that going to do it for all the sins? Nope, that's not cutting it. So Micah goes on. Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams or with 1,000 rivers of oil? Referring to pouring the oil that they would use in a burnt offering It would have been olive oil, that type of thing that would have burned up in an offering. He was talking about 1,000 rams. The only time they ever did that was a king in a great celebration would have that type of wealth. But what's the answer? Is that good enough for all your sins? No, that's not going to cut it. Micah goes on now and really states to the extreme, recognizing the pagan worship that was going on in the area. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? Shall I bring my oldest son in and just kill him? Offer him as a sacrifice? Will that be adequate? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul, is that okay? And then, one of the most memorized verses in Scripture in the Old Testament is verse 8, which takes it from Micah's statement about all of this ritual, and he says, it's not about ritual. We got to be careful in this ourselves. It's not about us getting into a routine. It really, routines are good. There's nothing wrong with routines, but it's not about routines. It's about where our hearts are. Notice what he says. He has showed thee, O man, referring to universal to Israel, what is good. And he had several times. There are several other places in the Old Testament and in Deuteronomy, starting in Deuteronomy, where he laid down what he was looking for from these people, which, by the way, is what he's looking for from us. And what hath the Lord required? What doth the Lord require of thee? Now, here's the point. What he is saying he requires of you and I. What does he require of us? If we are going to honor God, what does he want from us? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. So one has to come and ask ourselves, what does it mean to live justly, to act justly? Well, the Hebrew would imply that it has everything to do with being fair in our dealings with others, being right in our dealings with one another, being appropriate. Now, guess what? It's easy to be really good when we're here on Sunday. But he's talking about what we're going to do the rest of the week. Have you ever been around a Christian that doesn't treat other people graciously? I have. Ever been around a Christian? My sister-in-law, who I love my sister-in-law and brother-in-law, they are really dear people. They are really precious people. But we used to laugh. They have finally caught on to it that they don't tell us anymore. If they had a car, their car broke down, they would tell us, well, we got it to a good Christian mechanic. And then a month later, we would hear about the disaster. And they had a home out in Arizona, a beautiful, beautiful home, but they had some problems with termites. Pretty serious stuff. But no problem. We have found a good Christian, a pest control person. And we waited a little while, and that person didn't do them right over and over and over again. I mean, their testimonies to us is a classic example. Just because a person's a Christian doesn't mean they're going to do right. Even though that may well be the way it is in many cases, it should not be said of us. You have no excuse. It is clear we are to live purposefully to bring God honor and glory. You know, when I think about doing justly, doing right, doing the right thing, I think about what I heard from the students at Maranatha, which really touched my heart. It was such an enriching time when I was there, but well, the thing that encouraged me the most is I started eating at the cafeteria. I was there all week preaching in different settings. I was there and I found out which was the business table, and all the guys that were in business classes were at these several tables. And I sat down with them. To a person I talked to, here is the mindset they had. Well, I'm coming close to graduation, or I will next year, either this year or next year. I was only talking to juniors and seniors for whatever crazy reason, but I was. And they, to a person, said, you know, this is what we're going to do. This is what I'm going to do. I am looking, and I have started the search because I'm only now one semester from graduation. I am looking for a church that could use a committed layperson. And once I identify them, then I am going to locate there and look for a job. Think about that for a second. That's living with purpose. I was so touched. And one young girl came up to me who was a nurse and had gone on several missions teams overseas. But she said, you know, I don't have a piece about that, but I have a real burden for the city. Do you suppose there'd be any nursing jobs in the Twin Cities area? You suppose? I think so. I think that we probably have enough hospital. I got to believe there'd be one. And she said, I'm just looking for a church, because if I find the church, then I'll know where to put in my applications. Living with purpose. Which, by the way, we need to be asking ourselves, what does God really want of us? Rather than what's convenient in our routine. You understand my point? Number two, this love, mercy, this is that word hesed, which we of all churches should be blessed by. We're here because of the funds that came from what is now called the Hesed Foundation. Gary, it's talking about carrying through on our commitments to meet others' needs. That's really what hesed is all about. A loving, steadfast, dependable commitment to meet the needs of others. Now, as a work, we do that quite a bit, and it's very enriching. But you know what? We can do more. And as the days seem to be getting darker, it's an opportunity for us to do more. What for? For God's glory. And for that alone. I gave a definition this morning that I've written for biblical love. I said biblical love manifests itself in the act of giving sacrificially of myself to meet the need of another with no expectation or requirement of a person to repay. How are you doing on giving of yourself to be a blessing in the lives of others? It is a precious way to live. It's also our calling. We are to do it for a very important purpose, and that's for God's glory. And this last one, walk humbly with God. You know that word that is translated humbly in the scripture is one that is talking about a fellowship with Him in modesty. It's about walking with God, recognizing He's God and we have been bought with a price. We have been bought with a price. It is not about our agenda, but His. And you know what? Every single person in here that knows the Lord Jesus Christ, God has a plan for you. He has things for you to be accomplishing. That's a thrill, isn't it? Just think about that a second. The Creator, Sustainer, God of the universe knows you and has a plan for you. But I'm wondering how often we are committed to say, you know what, I'm going to get up tomorrow and I'm going to be the person that God wants me to be and I'm going to accomplish what He wants me to accomplish. I'm not advocating you don't show up for work. I'm saying when we show up for work, we do this. We live for Him and not for ourselves. We need to lead others humbly. We need to set an example that's different than our narcissistic culture in which we live. And guess what? we can. It's doable. It is not impossible for all of us in here to live purposefully. Say, all right, I'm going to figure out what God wants me to do. We can love biblically. We can give of ourselves to meet the needs of others. We can do this. It's not an impossible task. Actually, it's a very pleasant experience. And we can lead by example, walking humbly with our God. Not trying to draw attention to ourselves, but trying our level best to be accomplished in all that we can do for Him, and then point people to Jesus in the process. Heavenly Father, I thank You. I thank You for the privilege to look at this passage. But even more, I thank even more for the privilege of pastoring this group of people. I ask, Lord, that You would help us to continue to have a heart for the hurting, a heart for one another. Help us to be faithful. It's so important that we be faithful to be an encouragement to one another. We do pray for the many in our midst that have real struggles. Lord, some have some huge financial struggles. Others have huge physical struggles. But Lord, we know that You've promised us You'll never leave us nor forsake us. And so many, many times we are able to see it so powerfully. We ask You, Father, that You'd be glorified by us in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.